We're going to talk about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel. Explain all of that. I want to start, first of all, with another story. This is by Max Licato. It's called Chippy Had a Bad Day. Max Licato tells the story of a woman who had a parakeet named Chippy. She loved Chippy because he was such a happy little songbird. Chippy's constant chirping just seemed to brighten her day. One day, the woman was cleaning the bottom of Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner when the telephone rang. She reached for the telephone without removing the nozzle of the vacuum cleaner from the cage. This was a mistake. The vacuum cleaner nozzle got pointed in the direction of poor little Chippy, and he was suddenly sucked into the machine. When the woman looked back at the cage and realized what had happened, she was horrified. She panicked, dropping the phone, turned off the vacuum cleaner, and ripped open the dust bag to get to her little bird. Chippy was a real mess, but he was still alive. She raced to the kitchen sink and turned the water on full force, on Chippy. The more she tried to wash him, the worse he looked. So she took him to the bathroom and started trying to dry Chippy with the hairdryer, full force, Finally, she got the bird dry and put him back in his cage. Several days later, a friend who knew of the incident called and asked how Chippy was doing. "Well, he's alive," she said, "but he just sits in his cage and stares out into space." And she added thoughtfully, "Chippy doesn't sing very much anymore." We all know people like Chippy. Maybe it's you. We know people who have lost the song in their heart due to the circumstances out of their control. Have you noticed life is tough? And we can lose our urge to sing. Our very joy can be muted. Make sure the song in your heart is Jesus Christ. Don't let the enemy or your circumstances steal your joy. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, Psalm 98:1. Sometimes, just living life, you feel like you've been sucked into a vacuum, and the faucet just dumped on you, and the hairdryer blowing you to kingdom come, to where you give up. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no reason to give up. This is what Satan wants, not just with the circumstances of life, but when we live for Jesus and things just don't go the way we think they should. Satan wants to hinder our effectiveness because, by the way, he cannot touch your salvation. You're in Christ. So we have the armor of God so that we can stand firm in the joy of Christ. So the outline, the title today is Stand Firm in Christ. The outline is this: the plan of the enemy, the purpose of God's armor, and the pieces of God's armor. So let's begin there and talk about the plan of the enemy. We've done this, I think, several times. It's still important to consider some things here because there's not enough, I don't think, said to help us understand the enemy. There's been plenty so that we can at least get a clue and quit flirting with temptation and different things. But the plan of the enemy, bottom line, he wants to destroy our lives. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he can't touch you. Okay? Because God has authority over Satan. So Satan settles for destroying our effectiveness. That's all he wants to do. That's all he can do. If he can get us so distracted, if he can get us to feel like little Chippy and get all depressed and bummed, if he can get us to live not in victory of the gospel, Satan has won the day. Because we're not going to carry the righteousness of Christ. We're not going to carry the joy of Christ to a world who is lost and dying. And that's how Satan wins, by making us ineffective. Because we're so caught up in our own stuff, caught up in whatever else. So here are three areas that I think Satan works to ruin our effectiveness. Letter A, he works to confuse the truth. Please notice these three things that I'm going to talk about in this first point correspond with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel. So letter A, to confuse the truth. Satan loves to do that. Hey, Jesus even pointed a finger at him and said so. Here's a verse, John chapter 8, verse 44. When Jesus is being called on the carpet, who do you claim that you are, and by what authority do you do all this? And within this conversation, he points to Satan and he says this to the Pharisees: you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Did you hear that? There is no truth in him. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan even quoted scripture to Jesus, but just enough to get his point across, not being honest with all of scripture, and Jesus corrected his misquote or his lack of quote. So he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Hey, by the way, brother and sister, this is for free. If you tend to lie, you are in league with Satan. Even that little white lie, you need to be careful with those. That's why throughout Scripture, God consistently says, I do not like liars. 1 Corinthians 6, and then also in the last two chapters of Revelation, he gives a list of those people who will not be in his kingdom, one of which is a liar. He's pretty severe about that. Notice it said that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. You remember what happened in Genesis? Satan came to Eve, and he made an accusation through a question. You need to be careful, those people who are casting doubt with questions. They're not giving any substance. They're just fishing for people who might go, oh, that could be true. Gullible, 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 and then we twist on somebody. Satan asked Eve, how come you're not eating the fruit? Well, she gives the answer, and he says this. This is Satan's lie. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's testing her. He's pushing her. He's baiting her. And we know what happens. A little bit later, she says, yeah, we're surely going to die. In verses 4 and 5, Satan says this, oh, you'll not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first conspiracy theorist, there it is Satan himself. God's hiding something from you, Eve. And if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be just like God. Wait a minute, what was Satan's sin? I will be like the Most High. He lied to himself, and then he lied to Eve, and then suckered Adam into it. What is the answer for all these lies? It is the belt of truth. We need to put it on. We need to wear it faithfully and with courage. We'll talk more about that in the third point. Look at letter B. Here's another plan of the enemy, and it's all the same. To discourage victory. Satan does not want us to live and to walk and to recognize that we have already been victorious, not by our strength, but by the strength of Jesus Christ. When we can walk in that victory, Satan has a hard time distracting us, tripping us up. Here's a verse I give you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That sure sounds like Ephesians chapter 6, right? Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Hey, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan is an enemy. He's hungry. You ever watch National Geographic and the lions are sneaking up on a zebra? When do they actually roar? After they've eaten it. Not before, because what happens when you roar before? Off they go, hang out with the herd, can't touch them now. Satan's pretty arrogant, because he knows that there are many Christians who are not afraid of his roar. We don't know our enemy. He is out there to devour us. So what is the answer so that we're not discouraged with victory? It's that breastplate of righteousness. That's where the victory has occurred. We'll talk more about that later. Then letter C, the plan of the enemy, is to challenge stability. To challenge stability. I give you a verse, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, brothers meaning Christians, who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 12, it's speaking about that red dragon. We understand that to be Satan, violent, and the accuser. He is there accusing you regularly. You ever had somebody, they just accuse you all the time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, it's like that dripping faucet that won't shut up. It's like that nagging back pain that just won't go away. It's not terrible bad, but it just won't go away. After a while, you begin to get a little grouchy. And Carrie has to say, what's your problem? Oh, I'm sorry, Carrie. Right? Satan wants to keep being that antagonizer, the accuser. There are those people who are just fault finders. By the way, Scripture in 1 Timothy and Peter and other places talk about false teachers. And they don't necessarily talk about what they teach that is wrong. They teach the character of the person. One of the characteristics is fault finders. That's all they do. Whether it's true or not, they just keep throwing out these fault finders. And some of us just kind of listen and let it happen. At some point, we need to say, shut up. Don't do that. Stop it. Fault finding is a sin. I want to give you an example from Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You remember the account? Satan is outside, is at Caiaphas' house while Jesus is undergoing trial. And three people come up and say, hey, aren't you his man? And Peter says, I am not, I am not. And then he finally curses at him. And then he hangs his head because as Jesus is coming out of the trial, the cock crows three times. And Peter remembers what Jesus said. And Peter was the one that was going to defend Jesus, and he failed him. You go to the end of the book of John, and there you have Jesus, resurrected Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know above all things I love you. Feed my lambs. And then Peter is restored. And he tells him, now you go and you restore others. And Peter becomes the great leader of the first church in the Jerusalem area and does a remarkable job. Peter found his stability in the truth of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus, who is God, who came to earth as a human to die on the cross for the sin of the entire world, to be resurrected on that third day, and now he's seated at high with the Father. And the whole thing about sin has been taken care of. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can stand in that victory. We can stand sure-footed. We do not have to worry about circumstances or trusting our own selves to keep ourselves safe because Jesus has already accomplished it. And we can stand firm in that. So the answer to our challenge of stability, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's hard to shorten that little sentence up. Let's go to number two. I want you to see the purpose of God's armor. And again, we've talked about it, but I want it here so you have notes and you can have it really succinct and you can keep looking back at it. The purpose of God's armor, letter A. It's to picture Christ's finished work. We get all these pieces of armor and we think, hey, if I put this on, I'm a great soldier and here I go. Baloney, you can't fight a supernatural being who has a vicious army and who loves evil. You can't. Only the one who has authority over him can do that. And that's God. You put on Jesus Christ and Satan can't do anything about it. You live in Christ, and Satan cannot get to you. Oh, he's going to try. But when you walk and talk in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're strong. Here's a verse, Romans 13:14. And it says, clothe yourselves, Paul is speaking to believers, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Early in Romans, is it 6? No, maybe it's 8. It's Romans 8. He says, put off the old self, put on the new. Ephesians chapter 4 is at verse 24. Put off the old self, put on the new. Here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, put on the armor of God. How do I put on the new self? It's right there, the armor of God. It's all in Christ. It's all because of Christ. It's not you going out and doing some calisthenics and getting really strong so you can wield a sword and hold a shield. It's you putting your full trust in everything who Christ is and what he's done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be the righteousness of God? I think Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, helps us understand that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Hear that phrase or phrases like that 11 times in what I'm going to read. For he, God, chose us in him or in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as the sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, that is Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Not one thing in there says Jim Porter's effort. Not one thing in there says I deserved it. Not one thing in there says, now you must work to appease God or earn his favor. There's none of that. It tells me that positionally, because of the work of Christ, and I'm trusting him only, I stand in the presence of God as though I am holy and blameless. Verse 4. I am righteous before God. Do you understand? I cannot be in the presence of God unless I am righteous, holy and blameless. It is the work of Christ. This is the victory that we have in Jesus. This is the victory that Satan says, oh man, I've got to distract you from that. I've got to confuse you about that. I have got to get you to not trust it so much. Because if we live in the victory that Jesus is all in all, Satan's little darts can't hurt me. All of a sudden, my shield of faith is upright and extinguishing those fiery darts. Or whatever else he has to throw at me. All right. Let's look at letter B. Okay. The purpose of God's armor. Not only is a picture of God's finished work, but the whole purpose of it is to protect God's faithful people. God knew that you could never stand against a vicious, supernatural lover of evil. You can't. And so he didn't save you and let you figure it out. He already had a plan. It's his son, Jesus Christ. It's his full armor of God. Okay, Romans 8, 37. It's a fun section to read, 37 to 39. I'm just reading one verse. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, through Christ, not through Jim Porter, not through my effort, not through the unity of a church, although all that's important, but through Him who loved us, meaning Jesus Christ. So therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. The whole concept is, if you're not wearing the armor of God, you're going to fall. You're going to get pushed back. You're going to get struck down. You're going to get sucked into a vacuum, run underneath a faucet, and you're going to be, what was the other thing? Oh, the hairdryer. Okay? Yeah, fluff ball. Poof. We're talking more than just circumstances. We're talking Satan trying to ruin you spiritually. Okay? Look at letter C. To call believers to action. Not only is the armor of God a picture of God, Christ's finished work, but it's also to protect God's people, but it's to call us to action. Too often we think action is coming and sitting in church, hearing the message, and saying, good job, Pastor, and then going away. And having some good spiritual thoughts throughout the week. Maybe voting a specific way. And we think, there we go, I'm an active Christian. You are not. You are not. The gospel should motivate you. And the gospel is Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen again. Ephesians 6, 11, I think. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word put on, it's in a grammatical sense to where we're supposed to, with urgency, put it on. It's available. It's not ours. I can't craft it. God has already done it. But there's a point at which He says, now, Colton, put it on. Put on that belt of truth. Live within the truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness, okay? Live within that trust, that security. And then the other one is put on the right shoes, dude. You've got to do it. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just live my life carefree, careless, I should say, and the Holy Spirit is just going to take care of me. Or if I pray, I've got to pray the right words and the right things. So God wants to give you every good gift. You don't have to ask for it. Prayer is important. I didn't say that. So we need to put on. This is a believer's personal action. This is putting on the armor, trusting Christ to be enough to protect you. Trusting Christ to be enough to protect you. And so we choose, because I am a believer, because I trust that Christ is enough to protect me, I'm going to walk in His truth. Even though it may not look like it's going to work out well, I'm still walking in His truth because it's right. I'm going to walk in the righteousness of God. Not my own efforts, not my own righteousness. I'm not going to do this false humility and pretend like I am just praising God when I'm really drawing attention to me. I'm going to draw attention to the Lord. I'm going to learn what it means to walk in the gospel. Now look at number three. See, we're doing pretty good. The pieces of God's armor. Now we're going to talk about the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the gospel, the readiness of the gospel. These three pieces of armor, they relate to the first point. Okay? Satan wants to confuse truth. He wants to discourage victory. And he wants to challenge stability. God's answer is belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the gospel. So number three, the pieces of God's armor. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Stand firm. Why are we able to stand firm? Because of our supernatural armor that God has provided, not because of any courage or strength I have. I need to hold my ground. Don't retreat when Satan attacks, when he presses in and the circumstances or the spiritual struggle becomes strong. I don't need to cower. I don't need to run away. Stand there and let the armor do its work. Most of you probably never played football, but I remember when we first start having practice. And you've played football before. But the beginning of the season, you have to get used to your equipment once again. You have to learn to trust the helmet and the pads and the different things. And so you have a few days of just getting out there and running into each other, and you're not really practicing plays so much. You're just learning that, oh, the shoulder pads actually do work. Oh, the helmet actually works. We need to have that kind of trust when we put on the armor of God. Here's something you need to hear, and you can write this down. Satan is always looking for the weak spot to exploit. He's not going, oh, there goes Tony, look at that weak spot. Uh-uh. He's a predator. Sees the weak spot, he's after it. There's no time lapse. So you need to have the full armor of God on to protect from that. Let's talk about the belt of truth that is buckled around the waist. All right? And I got to divide it up. First of all, a soldier of Rome, because that's the picture of this. Hey, look what's on the picture up there. Pastor Jim got a little creative. No, actually, Jen helped me. I'm the least creative guy you've ever met. But there's the belt of truth. When we think of belt, we think right here. But it includes this other stuff as well. It's leather and it buckles up really important. We need to understand that belt for a Roman soldier is essential for all the other gear. It is what holds things together. You have garments underneath, not underwear. You just got garments underneath. And it helps pile it up in the right position so you're not chafed, so that it doesn't drape down and you trip over it. But it holds it all up. It keeps the clothing secure so that you can have rapid movement, which is pretty important when you're in battle. That leather apron not only is a belt here, but it protects the thighs, okay? Kind of looks like cloth there, but that's probably cloth over leather there to protect your thighs from getting cut. You don't want to be hurt there. And then the other thing, it holds your sword. So it's really important for everything. It's secure. It's essential. So let's look at a child of God. When we talk about the belt of truth, truth is reality that is reliable and trustworthy. It's the real thing. It's not something you make up in your head. It's not something you fill the gaps in to get to an agenda that you want. Ultimately, in the context of Ephesians, it is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's where your security is, not in anything else. When I say gospel, it's not just get saved, but it's live like saved. And so you need to grow up in Christ. The truth. It is the truth that has already defeated Satan. It is the gospel that has already defeated Satan. Christ died on the cross. Satan's chances just died. Rose from the dead, and now it's over. Okay. Satan likes to lie. Remember, the father of lies? He likes to confuse the truth. So he brings up things like, we need to earn our righteousness. Yes, you're saved, but to be able to really stand before God, you got to polish yourself up and clean yourself up and be right before him. I am not saying we don't need to grow up in Christ and become more holy. But you can't do it. That's a work of the Holy Spirit and the work of his word. As we choose to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to grow us. You cannot grow spiritually unless you're being submissive to the Holy Spirit and His Word. Here's another lie. We make ourselves righteous. Uh-uh. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeketh after God. Romans chapter 3, and that's a quote from Old Testament passages, 2 or 3. All right? God is very clear. Right? If God waits for you to make yourself righteous, all right? Eternity is not long enough. It's an impossibility. That's why God sent his son and began the work on his own. So what is the truth? Well, I read it for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that whole thing. God's whole plan for salvation to make us holy and righteous and the rightfully stand before him. And then the whole work of Christ in being the Redeemer and fulfilling God's plan. And then the Holy Spirit adding it to us when we give our life to him. It's all a work of God. If we can really allow these truths to embrace us, Satan has absolutely no foothold in our life. Here's the next piece, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? okay? A soldier of Rome, and that's typically, as you get there, it goes from neck and it goes down to waist. It's made out of metal and could be made out of, what do they call that, mail? You know, the little linking chains, chain mail, all right? Not chain mail like, but anyway. Yeah, let's stay back in first century. So it's metal pieces and it covers from neck to waist, and it's both in front and it's in back. And it protects the heart and the vital organs, right? You get take a blow there and it's not going to be good, right? I'm here to tell you, Scripture says that Satan's always after your heart. Okay, there's a helmet of salvation too. He's after that. But he's always after your heart and your vitals. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let me back up. By the way, this armor, specifically the breastplate, it improved over time as the bow got stronger. Because you'd have a set of armor like that and somebody would develop a new kind of bow and it could penetrate that. And so they had to beef it up and make it stronger, all right? So it improved over time. So number two, a child of God. It's talking about the breastplate of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? There's different ways to help you get to the understanding, and this is the simplest way I can do it. The right standing before God. The right to stand before God. You have no right to stand before God. The wages of sin is not standing. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ in eternal life. That eternal life is the right to stand before God. All right? Ephesians 1:4. For he, that is God, chose us, believers, in him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you understand if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? God looks right at you and he sees absolutely no sin. He sees you holy and blameless, 100%. You don't have to look good for God. He made you look good. Positionally, you're right there with him to never be taken away because God has authority over Satan and over your life. Right? And so you're there for security. Hey, I know that I'm not really that holy and blameless around here. Ask my wife and kids. Don't ask Colton. Okay? Yeah. All right? But that's because I'm learning to grow up in Christ. As I choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit and let him change my life. Okay. So righteousness is my standing before God. It has, man, I don't want to say a lesser meaning, but a second meaning that is a result of being right before God. It's our standing before people, our good behavior with others. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternal life, you have a whole new self, you're not going to be a jerk in front of other people. You're not going to rumor. You're not going to gossip. You're not going to slander. You're not going to mock. You're not going to fault find. You're not going to, and we could list off a whole bunch of other things. Satan is the great accuser. I mentioned that earlier. And his accusations mean to discourage victory. That's back to point number one, letter B. Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. It's back to that Revelation 12. Satan's always accused. You ever heard of a guy named Job? Yeah. Yeah, you remember what happened? Hey, God, I'm going to accuse Job all over the place. No. And Job, because of God's work in his life, proved to be faithful. And Satan comes back and says something like, skin for skin. In other words, that's not fair. Let me have another shot at him. And he's accusing Job again, to which God allows within reason for Satan to do his thing. Satan is the great accuser. Tommy, he's always up there telling God you're a jerk. Mel, he's always up there telling God you're a jerk. Mr. Dodge, he's up there always telling God, you're a jerk. And if you're like me, he has some evidence for him to use. But you know what God says every time? Actually, in 1 John, we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, those guys are that way, but I died for those, and now they're mine. And God says, acquitted. And Satan goes, but, and he says, no, we've already determined it. Move on. And he finds something else to accuse. A child of God, righteousness of Christ. It protects the believer from these accusations. The armor, both in front and in back. They still smite a bit, but it protects them. Here's the other thing that the righteousness of Christ does. It changes the believer to become more like Christ as we learn to trust in our Lord and Savior. Let's look at that third piece of armor. And I put the feet of the gospel. There's more to it. It's kind of a lengthy statement. It's really important. The feet of the gospel with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Let's talk about a Roman soldier or a soldier of Rome. He would wear kind of a half boot. The lower part would be all leather, and the upper part on the calf would be like latchings or lacings. So it's a half boot, and it's a half sandal. It goes up the calf. It's about 3/4 inch thick on the sole, as I understand, as it has layers of leather. Leather is pretty hard and strong for them. And it's studded. It has these studs on the bottom, like that one up there. It's really important, okay? Hey, when you're playing football, even baseball and running, you have things called cleats, right? It's really important for the linemen on both sides of the ball in football to have those cleats, because if you don't and you've got some guy 300, 400 pounds pushing, where are you going? Backwards. You got some cleats, now you're able to get some footing under you and some security. We're to stand our ground. Notice these boots are heavy. They're not Nikes. They're not meant for running. But they're meant for holding ground. Now, all of this is defensive in this armor. We're not to take the offensive. That's God's job. But we're to defend. But when you had those good solid shoes, and they're gripping the ground, and they would lock their shields, they would kind of knuckle down with their shoulder, and they'd just push the enemy back. Right? The enemy, of course, would try and push back. But those shoes gave solid footing. Okay? They're designed to dig in and stand firm. Not designed to run, but sure footing. Here's a child of God. It likens it unto the gospel. This is where the gospels come in. I think the gospel's throughout this thing, but now it's talking about it specifically. Do you realize that the gospel is the only sure footing against evil? Not your strength, not your smarts, not your ingenuity, it's the gospel. That's the only thing that has defeated Satan, that defeats sin. It is the preparation to take on Satan's attack, is the gospel. And sometimes we get saved and there's the gospel and then we kind of live out here and I don't know what we're doing. We need to live within the gospel. We're saved in it and we're lived in it. We need to remember that the gospel is what has defeated Satan. Satan wants to challenge our stability back to point one, and that's letter C. So he works to weaken our trust in Christ. Are you really saved? Did he really say that you're fully saved? Look, you still struggle with this. You're probably not saved. He doesn't love you anymore. Satan wants to just get us to kind of go, oh no, where's God? I got to do more for him to love me more. And the answer is, no, you don't. No, you don't. Satan wants us to think that. I find it interesting that the gospel of peace is indeed the preparation for warfare against evil. We prep with the gospel of peace to be able to do warfare with the approaching enemy. It's the gospel. It is the gospel that defeats Satan. Don't let it be far from your heart. It is not my ability to have faith that defeats the enemy. My particular Jim Porter faith does nothing. I hear people say that all the time. Well, at least I have my faith. Yeah, well, what does that mean? You sound good to humans, but to supernatural beings, they're going, heh-heh. It is not my ability to have courage. It's not me welling up courage within me going, I can take all this, because you can't. It is not my ability to become righteous because I can't. And neither can you. It's the work of God. It is putting all my trust in the person and the finished work of Christ. You want to put on the full armor of God? There it is. Put your trust for everything in His basket. You want to, in Ephesians 4, put off the old and put on the new? Quit trusting your own selfish desires. Begin to trust in what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I have some applications there for you. Find full security in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Rest all the concerns of your circumstances and future in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Choose to live in the victory that Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. Number two, keep your attitudes and actions grounded in the gospel, and the enemy will have a difficult time confusing the truth, discouraging victory, or challenging your stability. I think in my notes here, that word is misspelled, number two. Stability, not ability. Number three, remember the enemy knows your weaknesses and will exploit those areas that are not protected by God's armor. I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're done. A soldier who dresses well and is all prepared is going to die if he goes to battle alone. This is not just for the individual believer, but it's for the community of believers. Together we need to stand and honor the Lord in the gospel.